Consider this phrase. We must have a natter. We must have a natter. Well, if a friend said those five words to you a few years ago, chances are you'd be scurrying for your diary to fix a date so that whatever was so important could be revealed, analysed, and endlessly chewed over, maybe over coffee or dinner, engaging in what used to be called a conversation. But in her book, The Art of Conversation, Catherine Blythe says, not anymore. Because nowadays, that choice nugget of information is just as likely to arrive by email or text, and chances are we'll tap our keyboard or we'll wrestle with predictive text in reply. Hi, how are you? G8, great. You? AYKZZZ, as you know, bored, sleeping. LOL, laugh out loud. GTGCYL, got to go, see you later. Do you or have you ever communicated like that with others? Or how about this question? Actually, a much more important question. Do you communicate like that with God? Do you communicate like that with God? Do you ever feel that your prayer life is in reality the spiritual equivalent of a series of cliched text messages? Well, if you do, fear not. Fear not. Help is at hand. Because at the very center of the Bible, we are given a book of prayers that we call the Psalter or the Psalms. And they are given to us by God. And they are given to us to help set the agenda in our prayer life. What should we pray? Pray the Psalms. What should we sing? Sing the Psalms or paraphrases of the Psalms. Because the book of Psalms, the Psalter, in the words of the great reformer Martin Luther, may well be called a little Bible. In it is comprehended most beautifully and briefly everything that is in the entire Bible. I think you get his gist. The whole range of human emotions, the range of human feeling, the range of human experience is contained within. And every theological theme found in the Bible is somewhere, it's somewhere there in the book of Psalms. We have Psalms of joyful praise, but equally we have Psalms of painful lament. We have Psalms of trust in God, Psalms of cries for help, salvation history Psalms, wisdom Psalms, what we call imprecatory Psalms, where the writer will get in God's face and tell God to strike down the wicked. And yet, whilst this book has historically been the prayer book for both the synagogue and for the church, it is also, of course, God's word to us. Our prayers, our songs to him, but also God's word to us. We learn of God's will and God's agenda by reading it and learning it and praying it. And we'll be spending most of this term on a Sunday morning with a few one-offs in between, looking at the book of Psalms. Yes, seeing how they were Israel's songs, but seeing how they can be our songs as well. You may know that the Psalter is actually five books or five collections of Psalms edited and ordered sometime between 250 BC. And each collection, each book is loosely based around the same overarching themes in the story of the kingdom of David. Now, that doesn't mean that each psalm is the next chapter in the story, but it does mean that each book is framed and it is topped and it is tailed with the themes of that book. And put it all together and you get, like Luther said, a little Bible. So the first collection, Psalm 1 to 41, or actually really 3 to 41, is mainly about the sufferings of Israel's king, David. The second collection, 42 to 72, the establishment of Zion, that is Jerusalem, God's temple in Jerusalem. Book 3, 73 to 89, the decline of the Davidic kingdom. Book 4, the Lord is king even in exile. That's the main theme of book 4. And book 5, looking forward to the future, the kingdom restored. Five books, five themes, one story. But as you've probably guessed, these themes are not just about David and Israel stuck in 1000 BC, but they trace the whole Bible story, culminating in God's kingdom, his rule, God's reign, being restored at the end of time, even future for us. So if you like, we're still in the story of the Psalms. But today we're actually going to home in on the introduction to the Psalter, that is Psalm 1, what the Church Father Jerome called the main entrance to the mansion of the Psalter. But for a moment, just allow me to digress. If it's your first time here at Cambray this morning, maybe you've just moved into the area, we're delighted that you're able to join us, and we'd love to get to know you a bit later over coffee. But by way of explanation, at Cambray, we're quite keen to open up the Bible, as we believe it's God's primary way of speaking to us. And so, without apologies, our staple diet, if you like, consists of unpacking the Old Testament and the New Testament, as you can see from the term cards you should have been given on the way in. We believe that it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. And so with the Bible passage we have each week, this week, Psalm 1, we're not trying to ignore this text and instead share our favourite Bible summary. We're not trying to use this text to emphasise a personal agenda or a framework, even if it's elsewhere in the Bible. But what we are trying to do is to listen to the text. Because we believe that by listening, we're actually listening to the voice of God in his word. That's what we're trying to do, at least, and that's what we're about. So I'd be delighted if you could turn to and keep open Psalm 1 with me. Psalm 1 was probably meant to be read alongside Psalm 2 as a kind of double debut album. But today we'll limit ourselves simply to the six verses of Psalm 1. Well, as we've already heard from Andy, we begin with this word, blessed, blessed, in verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, blessed. When you think of the word blessed, I wonder what comes into your mind. A certain Brian, perhaps? Maybe you think of an elderly father saying, blessed are you, my child, blessed are you. But the Hebrew word that kicks off the Psalter is not really that kind of blessed. It's the word asher, asher. I wonder, have you ever heard a word in the Bible that sounds a bit like that word before? Maybe someone's name in the Old Testament, if you're familiar with the Old Testament. I think one or two of you know, I can see some nods. Remember Jacob's son, Asher. Asher. which means, as Andy told us, happy. Happy. Happiness. Happiness. So the book of Psalms, it kicks off by saying, oh, how happy is the man, or oh, the bliss of the man who, happy, happiness. Now, what is true happiness? What is true happiness? That is, in part, the question that someone is trying to answer. Different people throughout history have had many different ideas about happiness. The American poet Ogden Nash said, happiness is having a scratch for every itch. I like that. But not everyone thinks of happiness as a good thing. The comedian Henry Youngman is supposed to have said, what's the use of happiness? It can't buy you money. And Oscar Wilde, that also quotable Oscar Wilde, he pointed out that some cause happiness wherever they go, others whenever they go. But what does someone have to say about how you can be happy? We'll look again at verse 1. Happy is the man, or the bliss of the man, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So right at the start of the Psalms, unapologetically, we're being told about the happy life, the happiness formula, if you like. And it is this: happy is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. That is God's covenant instruction. His covenant instruction. For Israel, that was the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and particularly the Mosaic law. But for us, I think we can say, oh, the bliss of our life if we delight ourselves in God's covenant instruction, Old Testament and New Testament. If we delight ourselves in his whole written word, cover to cover, the Bible. As Jesus himself says in Luke 11, happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Happy are you, happy am I, if we meditate on the Bible day and night. Do you meditate on God's word? Do you stop and do you think about a phrase or a word and chew over it in your mind, in your heart, day and night? That's what we're being called to do here. Are you scared to venture into some parts of the Bible that seem unknown? Perhaps the professional scholar is in mind here, day and night, thinking about, pondering the words of God. Happy is the person here today who pleases the Lord by knowing his word and following his word. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Because the more we know of the whole scope of God's word, the more resources we'll have to guide us in our daily decisions, and ultimately, the more we are directed to the Lord Jesus. So it is good to memorize scripture. It is good to listen to scripture memory songs, if that's your thing. It is good to sing worship songs based on the Bible, to have a grasp of the whole Bible story, so that we are properly equipped to live life as God intended, and ultimately to be happy. Whatever we do prospers. Whatever we do prospers. Now, being happy and prospering, it doesn't mean immunity from failure. It doesn't mean immunity from difficulty or no health problems. But the prosperity that the psalmist is speaking about is this. Those who trust God have discovered the resource for sustaining their lives under any circumstance. They are experiencing life as it was meant to be experienced. On the surface of it, it may look like the whole world is falling down. But if you are a Psalm 1 man or a Psalm 1 woman, you are blessed and happy with all blessing. And it means, verse 3, that the more we delight in God's word, the more fruitful we are. I mean, go figure. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Friends, if you delight in the word of God and meditate on it day and night, you will yield your fruit in season. You will be a fruitful person, spiritually fruitful in all that you do. The preacher John Piper, he describes fruitful people in this way. He says, "You and I know them. They are refreshing and nourishing to be around. You go away from them fed. You go away from them strengthened. You go away with your taste for spiritual things awakened. Their mouth is a fountain of life. Their words are healing and convicting and encouraging and deepening and enlightening. Being around them is like having a meal." Friends, this is the effect of delighting in the word of God. And it is the effect of delighting in it day and night, meditating, thinking about it, letting our hearts and our minds be saturated in it. You will yield your fruit in season. What a beautiful image that is for us this morning. I remember being in Israel during the driest part of the year and seeing a huge pistachio tree, which was planted next to a river. And when we went, the river was bone dry. We actually climbed up the mountain by ascending the dry riverbed. But this pistachio tree, it was still yielding its fruit. The small pistachio seed in the shell, and despite the heat and despite the lack of rain, the leaves were still remarkably green. The reason? The roots went underground to a water supply. And friends, that's what God wants for us as well. We soak up God's word and we produce fruit, that is, actions and attitudes that honour God. And when the hot winds and the scorching heat comes, we endure. The happiness of the person in this psalm is durable. It is deep. It does not depend on which way the wind is blowing or whether the rain is falling. It gets its life from an unchangeable source: God in his word. So are you fruitful as a Christian, and are you durable? Do you need to put your roots deeper into God's revelation to us, his word, the Bible, which points us to the Lord Jesus and relationship with him? So that's the happy life. But as happens so often, really, so often in the Psalms, the writer gives us a contrast, an opposite, a foil, so we can properly understand the bliss of delighting in God's covenant instruction. And that comes in the form of, you've guessed it, the unhappy life. The unhappy life. the life of he whom the Bible calls the wicked. The wicked. Now, you might find that quite an archaic term. We don't really use it today much, do we? We don't say, do we, oh, we're having a guest service for the wicked next week. Oh, I doubt, well, I hope you've never asked anyone, are you wicked? You are. Oh, you're wicked. Oh, great. Oh, would you like to come to our guest service next week? But even if we don't use it as a term in that way today, it's an important Bible word. It's important because it describes those people, even within Israel, who refused. They refused to live by God's covenant instruction. That is, they refused to live God's way. The question is, of course, do we? Do we live God's way? Or do we know anyone who refuses to live God's way? I think you can see the relevance today of this contrast between, on one hand, the righteous person who is happy because he delights in God's gracious gift of his covenant instruction for us, the Bible, which ultimately directs us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the other hand, the wicked person who will ultimately be unhappy because he or she refuses to live by God's covenant instruction. He or she refuses to be directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're wondering, well, what about the wicked who are happy? Well, make sure you're here on Remembrance Sunday in November, when the Reverend Dr. Welch will be taking us through Psalm 73 together. But what does this unhappy life look like? Let's go back to verse 1. Happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Notice the increasing loyalty in these three metaphors. If your heart is set on refusing to live under God's covenant instruction, you will all too easily walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, then sit in the seat of mockers. You will flirt with ungodliness, then associate yourself with ungodly things, and then wholeheartedly embrace an ungodly lifestyle. But the happy life means not even going in the direction of ungodliness. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Some people, they start each day by reading their horoscope. That's the counsel they get each day. It's ungodly counsel. Some might listen to a talk show or read an unhelpful magazine or read an unhelpful blog to get their counsel, their main source of life and instruction. When we go in the direction of ungodly wisdom, we are under ungodly influences. Do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The next step is going further, standing in the way of sinners. After we go in the direction of seeking advice from the ungodly, we move from consulting the ungodly to identifying with the ungodly, standing around them, chatting. Standing speaks of how we are not opposing their viewpoint. We are embracing what they say. And at first we walk to the ungodly to listen what they say. And now we're not walking back to where we should be. We are standing with them. We are standing where they stand. We're identifying with their position. There's only one position that's worth having, and that's God's position. There's only one viewpoint that's worth having. That's God's viewpoint found in the Bible. And everything else does have to go in the bin. But then there's the next step. Sitting. We've had walking, standing, now sitting in the seat of mockers or scoffers. Sitting speaks of a resting place. In other words, we've landed on a position that we feel very comfortable with. We first just walked around some ungodly counsel, then we began to stand around in ungodly counsel, and finally we adopt it for our very own. We now sit down and we take our seats. We sit in the seat of the scornful. We embrace ungodliness and scoff and mock at everything that is holy and everything that is godly. And Psalm 1, right at the beginning of the Psalter, it says to us, friends, this is the unhappy life. The unhappy life. And where does it lead? Look at verse 4. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. I wonder if you can imagine a farmer in Israel. He's throwing his threshed wheat up in the air and the wind is blowing out the unwanted husks of straw because they're lighter. God is saying, those who reject his covenant instruction will be blown away as they benefit no one. So the way of the wicked, the unhappy life, is really an illusion. It has no more substance than the chaff that the wind comes and sweeps away. And verse 5, it has no future among the righteous who are vindicated by the judging of God. The wicked will not stand, that is, they will not be cleared at the final judgment of God. They will be separated from the congregation of the righteous for all eternity. Why? Because they have not heeded God's covenant instruction, so they've not been directed to the Lord Jesus, and therefore they have not trusted him to remove their wickedness at the cross. That is, of course, the ultimate basis upon which the righteous and the wicked will be judged. Has your wickedness been removed at the cross by the Lord Jesus? These two parts have two different destinies, dependent on how we've responded to the gracious gift of God's covenant instruction, directing us toward the Lord Jesus and all that he has done for us. The final judgment is when it really counts for all eternity. As someone said, in the choir of life, it is easy to fake the words, but someday each of us will have to sing a solo before God. If you've chosen the path of wickedness, and it is both a choice and a path we actively choose, then you are grounded and guided by yourself. You remain in the way of wickedness, a way that has no connection with the source of life, the Word of God, no connection with the Lord Jesus. And God is telling you, verse 6, that way will perish. It will end. So friends, we're being asked through this psalm, here in Cheltenham 2014, where are your feet set? Where are your feet set? Which path is your life taking? The way we live, it necessarily chooses a particular route through existence. There are many lives that we can lead, many things that we can spend our life doing. But someone teaches us that ultimately there's only really two ways for the journey of life to take. The way of the righteous or the way of the wicked. The way of the righteous is the happy life as it leads to the fulfillment of life shown to us in this picture of a tree that is durable, a tree that bears fruit. It is God's way for us as it follows the direction of his covenant instruction. It is, verse 6, the way that he watches over. Literally, the way that he knows with affection, the way that he knows with approval. It is the way that he prefers. And if we choose to follow this way, the happiness that results is not really a reward, but it is more a byproduct of life's connection with the very source of life itself, God in his word. And choosing that life, God's life, is the only real response before we can use the book of Psalms to pray. That's why this challenge comes to us at the very beginning of the book of Psalms. Choose God's life. And in turn, God gives us the happiness that is both the spiritual desire to pray and the Psalms themselves as the content of our prayers. So as we come into land, think about where you are in your life at the moment. And think about the way you're going. You know, in the mountain kingdom of Bhutan, they do not measure the country's prosperity in GDP, gross domestic product, the value of all the goods and services produced in the economy in a year. But instead, since 1971, they've based government policy on increasing GDH, gross domestic happiness. Gross domestic happiness. Now, this psalm teaches us that GDH is not an end in itself, but it comes as a result of delighting ourselves in God's covenant instruction. It comes by meditating day and night on God's word. It comes not by walking or standing or even sitting among ungodly people and ungodly influences. It comes by being planted in the source of life, producing durability, producing fruit in our lives. Friends, as we close, I want to ask you to just take a moment to reflect on this picture of a fruitful tree. A fruitful tree. Ask yourself, how is God asking me this morning to be like that tree, planted by streams of water? Have that picture in your mind. Let's spend a moment in quiet. Great God of heaven, we choose to follow you. We want to pledge ourselves to you once again this morning. We want to say as a church, please make us like this tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. May that be true of each of us as individuals. May it be true of us as a church. Please challenge us. Please encourage us. Please grow us together, knowing that you deserve all the praise and all the glory. Help us now to live a life that is worthy of what you've called us to this morning. Amen.